Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 329th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is Handel and Genin's Messiah. Remember, Genin was that second divinely inspired individual who helped bring us this incredible masterpiece, the gospel in music, as I like to call it. So this is part two in our series, and we're going to continue, and we're going to look at three passages from scripture: Haggai chapter 2 verses 6 through 7, Malachi chapter 3 verses 1 through 3, actually 4, but Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:23 essentially say the same thing, and praise the Lord for that. So we're going to continue in part 2 this week, and I like to call this the world's most powerful musical apologetic for the gospel of Jesus Christ, simply named Messiah. Now remember, last week I told you that this musical adventure through the entire history, or his story of Jesus Christ, is in three parts: his nativity, passion, and then his resurrection, ascension, and soon return. And that's where this opening piece in every week, we've heard for years, the Alleluia chorus, that's where it comes from. So this week we're gonna begin our second, or I should say, part two, part one, the Nativity. Now, a little factoid about this piece, folks. Back when it was written in the 1700s, many called it blasphemy. Can you imagine that? And today we might just find that hard to believe. You know, you may say, well, you know, this oratio, it's sacred. And Handel even signed it SDG. But back then in the 1700s, composers were viewed kind of like rock stars are today in some effect. And their works were often the subject of moral outrage. I mean, great moral outrage. People just got up in arms about it. You know, Handel once wrote an opera called Esther. And it so outraged the Bishop of London because it was performed by cathedral singers back in 1732. The bishop was just outraged. This opera full of scandal was sung by people that sang sacred music in church. So he kind of morphed from opera to oratio, and he dealt with the religious subject matter. And that was how this all started with the Messiah, or Messiah. Now, the biggest concern of the critics of the day were the fact that they mixed sacred and secular worlds when things like this happened with regard to religious pieces. You know, they were concerned that the same theater that hosted something that was secular or sinful from that day would the next day host, and that was just scandal. So as he started to promote this, Handel referred to it as a sacred oratio rather than Messiah. And he was hoping to try to diffuse the scandal that was around this thing. I mean, some of the religious commentators of the day and some of the preachers of the day were just outraged by this. And it's sad, folks, because I see that same thing going on in mainline churches today with some of the contemporary Christian music that's out there that has been so powerful in helping people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about people like Chris Tomlin, you know, Jason Gray, Lauren Daigle, just to name a few. They brought the gospel, the good news of the gospel, to literally millions of unchurched people. There I go, using one of those mega church seeker-sensitive phrases. But you know what I mean? People that don't get in to the Word of God, people that don't hear the message. These folks are even played on some mainstream radio. And so they're hearing the good news of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ that they would have never heard if it wasn't for these contemporary Christian musicians, okay? So in that same spirit, I challenge all of you out there to keep an open mind during this series, okay? Especially if you're someone who can't get into this classical music or opera. Please, 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 folks, just give it a chance, okay? Because I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit can minister to you as you listen to this. So we ran through parts 1 through 4 last week. And what I'd like to do this week is continue with number 5, which is known as a recitation. And it's usually sung by a bass, "Thus saith the Lord." And these words come right out of God's word. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, and then Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. So I'd like to read those to you. And then we're going to play it and just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. So this is Haggai verses 2, chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." And then from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So those are some powerful declarations from two of God's holy prophets from the Old Testament. So right now I'm going to play this minute and a half clip titled, "Thus saith the Lord," and just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you as you listen to these words.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once a little while, and I will show.
the dry land of all nations I'll shake, and the desire of all nations shall come. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delighted. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts.
Amen. Behold, he shall come, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now, that phrase, thus saith the Lord, that's an expression of authority. And I'm not talking about any mere authority, folks. I'm talking about the ultimate authority, the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. So he shall, or he will, call nations. Amen. So the question that follows is asked in number 6, which is called a bass aire. So it's usually sung by an individual with a very deep voice, and it's titled, "But Who May Abide the Day of His Coming?" And it's built upon Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. "But who shall abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap." Now, this is a little bit longer piece. It's about 4 minutes. So just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you as you listen to this. And I encourage you to think of other scriptures that come to mind when you hear this. Maybe jot them down as you're listening. And then I'm going to share the ones that came to me as I listened to this piece. So here is number 6 out of Messiah, "But Who May Abide?"
And
Oh, praise the Lord. He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So back in the days of the great prophets, folks, they knew all about God's justice. And what they were beginning to realize is that no one could stand. So the question was by Malachi, who shall stand when he appeareth? You know, Jesus told the Pharisees that you have to understand the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You know, God, our God, is a just God. And he sent Jesus to make all things right. So Jesus bore the wrath of God and made all wrong things right so that we could receive that tender mercy of God. And this is the question that Malachi was asking: who shall stand when he appeareth? And then by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, this plan that was forged before the foundation of the ages was forged, you know, it was forged before Lucifer was even cast out of the heavens and fell like lightning. This plan was forged. And by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, we were saved. And then that faith of Jesus Christ is imputed to us just as his righteousness is. Understanding all this yet, you know? So this was the big question of the time: who shall stand? Because he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Now, as I listened to that, these are the scriptures that came to my mind. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. The axe lies ready at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. His workmanship will be evident because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will prove the quality of each man's work. Revelation 6:17. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to withstand it? 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. The men of Beth Shema said, who is able to stand before the Lord, the holy God? And to whom shall he go up from us? Psalm 76, verse 7. You, even you, are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? Proverbs 25, verse 4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there comes out a vessel for the smith. Isaiah 33, verse 14. Sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? Ezekiel 22, verse 14. Can your heart endure? Or can your hands be strong in the days that I will deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. And then Daniel 11:35. Some of those who have insight will fall, in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. So folks, it's hopeless without Jesus. Without Jesus, we're lost. And I just find, that when I listen to these passages, especially that one, the Holy Spirit just moves through me in a way that just stirs up memories. I mean, I gave those to you out of the NIV, although I read the King James, and that's because back when I was learning the Bible, some woman at an estate sale, I just picked up this Bible that was sitting on the table, and she said, that was my mother's, I think, she said, and she never read it. You can have it. That Bible up, and I started to read it, cover to cover, beginning to end, passages that I just was moved to, and I read that Bible so many times I wore it out. And I actually took it to work and clamped it in a drill press because the pages were falling out. And then I bought some little bolts from the hardware store and I bolted the Bible together. And those of you who know me and have met me, I've shown you my NIV Bible. But that was the one I basically grew in Christ in. And that's why I shared those to you with you in the NIV. So let's keep moving here. We're on to number 7, and this is titled, And He Shall Purify. Now, this passage is taken from Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, and it's sung by a chorus. And I love the choral pieces in this. They're probably my most favorite, because you can just hear the richness of all those voices coming together. And here's the passage that inspired this piece. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So this is about 2.5 minutes, and it's called He Shall Purify. Again, just allow the Holy Spirit to move through you and show you insight that only He can lead you to. Oh, praise the Lord, for you have tried us, O God, and you have refined us as silver is refined. You know, folks, that whole image there is one of a refiner, you know, sitting by his molten metal, and he looks at that pot of molten metal, be it silver or gold, a precious metal, and he increases the temperature as necessary so the dross comes to the surface. Then he skims away those impurities, and it gets hotter and hotter until he can look in there and see his image. And then he says, okay, this batch is fit for service. And then he casts it in whatever his pleasure may be, a ring, a necklace, a crown. And that's an allusion to how we are tried by the refiner's fire. And, you know, the sons of Levi, they were the ministers of the old institutions that were abolished when Jesus came. And it was a lot of these establishment religionists, so to speak, who were opposed. And praise the Lord, some of them became obedient to the faith, as we learned in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, I think it is. So he sits as king and judge on the throne with authority, okay? And he'll purify even the sons of Levi if they're willing, you know? And then that last part, in righteousness, Zechariah prophesied to that righteousness when he said that we might serve him in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So folks, when you listen to this, there's a power that just moves only by the agency of the Holy Spirit. This is happening to you. I hope this is ministering to you as you hear this. Now let's wrap up our last clip for the day. It's a very short one. It's typically sung by an alto, and it's another recitation. And it's titled, Behold, a Virgin Shall Conceive. It's only about a half a minute long. And what it does is it repeats the scripture that Matthew 1:23 is based upon, and that's out of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's very powerful. So let's just listen to this very short recitation. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Amen. Like I said, very short, but powerful. Yes, he has given us a sign, and his name is Emmanuel. Folks, I hope this somewhat different series of messages I'm doing is ministering to you. And I hope you can just experience the power of the Holy Spirit as he leads you unto all truth. And I'll be back next week, folks, with another of these messages out of Handel's Messiah. But just I wish you all a happy new year, and may our Lord Jesus Christ bless you and your loved ones during this coming year. And just remember, without Jesus, we're lost, but in Jesus is all our hope. I love you, folks. I'll see you next week, provided the Lord's willing.